Bibles or your scripture journals to Exodus 4, Exodus chapter 4. Two quick announcements. If you are doing nothing after pub church today, the Goldens are having a community group meeting at their house, so you can feel free to join them. Steaks for everybody, so bring your own steaks. Lunch, bring your own lunch. So if you want somewhere to go after pub church, you can head over to the Goldens. Second is, please make sure, this is for us in the room and those of you who are listening online, please sign up for the 10-year anniversary party. We're trying to plan on how much meat to buy, and if you don't sign up, you don't get meat. I see a theme developing. I didn't have breakfast, so that's bad. Okay, so please be sure to sign up on the link that you got in the email about the 10-year anniversary. Okay? Good. Mark's going to come. He's going to read chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Exodus 4, 18.
Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him,
"Are we good? We're good. My bad.
Oh, no problem.
Go ahead."
Verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs, and Moses did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, sometimes road trips are all about the destination. A year and a half ago, Elspeth and I drove to Colorado. It's 30 hours nonstop driving on Highway 70, and there's literally nothing between here and there. The trip is about getting to Colorado. It was about getting to the destination. And as with any type of trip, of course, you make your plans, but there's always unexpected detours and interruptions. And isn't this true with our lives? We know our destination, God. God's our destination. And yet along the way, there are always some interruptions, are there not? Some unexpected detours in our lives, things that we don't see coming, things we don't plan on. Well, Moses is headed on a road trip. He has finally stopped arguing with God. He's packed up his donkey in obedience, and he's headed for Egypt. But along the way, he will experience a few unexpected things, a few unexpected detours, because God has some work to do in Moses. Imagine that. God still has work to do in Moses. And is that not the case for all of us? We believe in Jesus. We embrace him as our King and our Savior. But we know that's only the beginning of our transformation. right? The good news is that God is not done with us. The hard news, God is not done with us. And so we face both. He wants to set us more and more free from sin. He wants to enlarge our hearts more and more to love him and to fear him and to live with him, which is good news, but it also means that God is going to put us through some unexpected and less than desirable situations in order to accomplish in us, on our journey, what it is he wants to accomplish in us. And so we get on our donkey and we head down the road of the Christian life, only quickly to find out that God often works in ways that we never expected. And so Moses, as he heads out, is going to experience four things from God that he did not expect. Four things that he sees God do or God does as he gets on his donkey and heads to Egypt. Things he's going to do before he even gets there as part of his trip. The first thing he's going to see is God's power. Moses is going to see God's power. I think he first sees God's power in the way God works in Jethro's heart, that Jethro's response to Moses is, go in peace. Moses just said, I'm going to take your daughter and your grandchildren, and we're out of here. We're going to move hundreds of miles away, and you will never see us again. Now, I don't know what you would expect Jethro to say to that, but I think Moses was pleasantly surprised. In fact, I think he was shocked. I think at the end of the conversation, he probably said, well, that went way better than I expected. And so parents, this is just a little something for us to remember. There will be a day when our kids set off to do things, things that God has called them to do. And it may be in the next town, it may be in the next city, it might be in the next nation. But when God calls our children to do whatever it is he has called them to do, remember, he is sending them somewhere for his purposes. And our role as parents is to say, God's peace be with you, no matter how hard that might be. And kids, know that when you leave home, we may see God, we may say, go in peace, God be with you. But as soon as you turn your back and begin to walk away, we will be a pile of tears. So note, I think Moses is surprised at the work of God in Jethro's heart. We also need to notice that Jethro said this, but Moses withheld some key information, didn't he? All he says to Jethro is, I just want to see if my brothers are still alive, which really isn't the whole truth. And you have to wonder if he withheld that he was going to the God of Israel, by the hand of the God of Israel, to let God's people go to his Midianite father. If that was a roadblock for him, like, what's he going to say? What's he going to say if I tell him what happened? I talked to a bush. Is he going to let me take his daughter away knowing that I talked to a bush and had a conversation and the bush told me what to do and where to go? And so I think Moses must have experienced some fear of man, perhaps some just a hint of hesitation to share this encounter that he had with God. And so I say to you this morning, let's not be like Moses in this. Let me just encourage us not to be like him. Even though there'll be times where maybe it seems silly to say to someone that you believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, and you live and you're following him, don't be like Moses. Be bold in sharing the gospel. And may our boldness come really from the same place that Moses should have drawn boldness from, the very presence of God. God said he would be with him and with the power of God, right? Look at verse 20. It seems there's a reason that God includes this last sentence, which really doesn't add anything to the narrative, but it says, and Moses took the staff of God. Now, this is another example, I think, of God's power. He gives Moses his staff. He takes his staff, his ordinary staff, and he says to him, this is now the staff of God. Before this moment, it was just the staff in your hand. Now it's become the very staff of God. And 21 times in the next 17 chapters, this staff of God will be the power to deliver God's people. This is God's staff, not this staff. Moses' staff is God's staff. It is the staff of God's power. And I think verses 20 and 21 are meant to be read together. They're separated by a paragraph, but they're meant to be read together. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power." So as Moses heads out on his road trip, God reminds him, "You have in your hands the staff that brings power to do miracles. You now have the power to do miracles before my elders, before my people, and before Pharaoh himself." And so Moses, I'm pretty sure, was clinging to his staff as he headed off to Egypt. And don't forget, we have a staff too. We have a much better staff. Our connection to the power and presence of God is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Moses' power was outward. This morning, your power, it's inward. And I'm so glad it is, because I lose everything. Last week, I lost my phone in Costco. Didn't realize it was gone until we were heading out to the parking lot, trying to find my phone. Listen, I wonder how many times Moses was like, "Where did I put the staff? I got to know where the staff is." Or if any kids played jokes on him and hid the staff so he couldn't find it. Look, we don't have to worry about that, do we? You have the power of God indwelling you 24/7, and you can't lose it. He's in you. He dwells in you. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of you, pouring the love of Christ into you, pouring resurrection power into you all the time. Specifically, when we go on mission, his power is unique, but the power of the Spirit is always there to give us peace, words to speak, boldness when we seek to spread a fame for the Trinity and the gospel. So cling to your staff. Cling to your Holy Spirit for the very power that you need to do the things that God has called you to do. This must have been very encouraging to Moses, I'm sure. "I've got the power." He must have been pretty excited that he had God's power with him. But God has something else he wants Moses to know about God. And so he heads out on this road trip, and he immediately is met with his first roadblock, or his first detour, his first interruption in verse 21. Let me read verse 21 again so you can get it in context, the whole thing. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you go before Pharaoh with all the miracles that I put in your power.'" Good news. But. Usually when we read the word "but," good news comes after bad news. This is reversed. Good news first, "but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Moses must have said, "Say what? Are you kidding me? You're going to harden his heart so he doesn't listen to me. And then when he says no to letting the people go, I'm going to say to him that you're going to kill his firstborn son." Now, this must have been really confusing for Moses, perhaps as much as it can be for us. This is the exact opposite, I'm sure, of what Moses has been praying for. This is the exact opposite of anything Moses expected. Think about it. "I'm uprooting my entire family, God, at age 80, the retirement years. I'm taking my wife and my kids on a long journey. My wife is leaving her childhood home, her parents, her sisters, her nieces and nephews. My son Gershom is leaving his childhood home, his grandparents, all of his cousins. We are literally leaving everything that we have built and established for the past 40 years to go on your mission, and now you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart?" Makes no sense to Moses. Why does it seem like God wants Moses to change his mind and to say, you know what? I think I'm just going to go back home. This is too much for me because this makes no sense. God goes and speaks to Moses. God gives Moses the mission. God empowers Moses for the mission, and then God sets up a roadblock to stop the mission. It seems that God's priority for Moses is something other than making life easy for Moses. Christian, it seems that God's priority for you is something other than making life easy for you. It seems that God has some things to reveal about himself to Moses before he reaches his destination. And I think there's some reasons for this, just like God has interruptions in your life, and there are often reasons for it. Let me give you a couple reasons here from the text why God is setting up these roadblocks for Moses. I think reason one, he wants Moses to know that God is sovereign over all human hearts. That's what he says to him. God is sovereign over all human hearts. He tells Moses that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Why tell him? Just do it. Why does Moses need to know what's going on behind the scenes? Well, it must be because God wants Moses to know what's going on behind the scenes. We often want to know more about what's going on behind the scenes, and here God actually does it. He tells Moses what's going on behind the scenes because he wants Moses to know. He wants Moses to know that God runs the universe, and God controls every heart. Now, I know that when we read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, that it brings trouble to many of our souls. So let's give some thought to that for a moment. 18 more times, we will read about Pharaoh's hard heart. 18 more times. 3 of those times, he hardens his own heart. 6 of those times, his heart just becomes hard. And 9 of those times, we read that God hardened his heart. So there's this combination of Pharaoh hardening his heart just being hard, and God hardening his heart, a combination of those. But we need to keep in mind, as we read this, is that Pharaoh is not going, "Oh, Yahweh, I love you. I fear you. I want to live for you. I surrender my life to you." And God goes, "No, I'm hardening your heart and using you as my pawn in my story." That's not how it goes. Pharaoh is an evil man. His evil is being played out in how he treats people, how he treats humans, ruthlessly enslaving them. His heart is rebellious. He thinks he's a god. And so God is just hardening the heart of a man whose heart is already very hard and is doing horrific things to other human beings. He's ruthlessly enslaving what God calls his firstborn son. Now, certainly, there are some gospel foreshadowing here with this son language. God will kill Pharaoh's firstborn son to set his firstborn son, Israel, free. And one day, God will kill his own firstborn son to set his firstborn son, the church, free. So I think there's something here. Just a little foreshadow for us to see. But Pharaoh's heart, either way, is becoming hard against God's son, Israel. And so God hardens his heart. And he does it for the second reason here in the text, and that is, we sang about it, that God would get glory over Pharaoh. I mean, that's really the aim. And so if you flip ahead in your journals to chapter 9, this passage should be circled, starred, underlined, highlighted, whatever you do. Exodus 9, 13 to 16 is a great little summary chunk of scripture that tells us what's going on behind the scenes, what God is doing. Why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? So Exodus 9, 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh and say to him,'" so Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he says, "'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people.'" So now Pharaoh himself is going to be the recipient of all of these plagues with his family and with his people. So that, he says, you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's God's mission. Everything that happens on this earth is so we will know there is no one like God in all the earth. Verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. I could have just annihilated you. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This is the point of the Exodus. Yes, it's to set people free from slavery, but it is primarily so that earth will see God's power and so that God's name will be proclaimed everywhere. That's his goal. God wants Moses to see God's power. God wants everyone to see God's power, that we will proclaim there is no one like God in all the earth. Perhaps a third reason for this little paragraph that we're in right now, in verse 23, is so that Moses would know that everybody has to serve somebody. Everybody has to serve somebody. God is going to deliver his son, Israel, from serving Pharaoh so that he will serve God, not so they will just be self-serving. That's why he says, let my son go, in verse 23, that he may serve me. This interruption in Moses' trip has a third reason, and that is Moses realized that we are not to act independently or autonomous from God. That God is setting his people free from one master so they can serve another master. God's created humans to live dependent and under a king, and God is a good king. And so he's going to set them free from a ruthless king so they can serve under a beautiful king whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And so this is his first little roadblock. God wants Moses to know that he is sovereign, that he's master, and that his power reigns supreme. So Moses continues on his little journey. I don't know, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, we don't know. And it says in verse 24 that he stops at a lodging place along the way. Usually when I stop at a lodging place along the way, it's to get a hot shower, something to eat, and a good night's rest. And so Moses should expect, as he journeys out on God's behalf, to arrive to a lodging place for a good night's sleep, a meal, and perhaps a hot shower. After all, isn't that what Moses deserves? He's a missionary, obeying God, giving up everything, going to a foreign land with God's presence and power to help the weak. If God's favor is not on Moses, then whose favor would God ever be on? Who would ever receive God's favor if it's not on Moses? And so, verse 24 is shocking, is it not? At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and gave him a good night's rest. He was met with plentiful food and drink, 2 massages. So at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. This is perhaps the most confusing passage in all of Scripture. Let me give you 10 reasons why. I won't give you 10, but I'm going to give you a few. Let me give you a few. First thing that makes this confusing is, who is the him in verse 24? Who is the him? At the lodging place along the way, the Lord sought to put him to death. Is the him Moses' son? Is it Gershom? After all, we've been talking about sons, have we not? Israel is my firstborn son, verse 22. Let my son go, that he may serve me. I will kill your firstborn son. And so the him there could be a continuation of the son theme, and that could be Gershom. Or is it Moses? since he's the main character of this whole story, is the hymn actually Moses? If God is set, confusing thing number two, if God is set on killing some, why doesn't God just kill them? Why the delay of game? Whose feet did Zipporah touch with the foreskin? Moses's or Gershom's feet? It says Moses in most of our translations, but if you look at the footnote, it's just another he. And is the word for feet really feet or a euphemism for genitals, which it is many other places in Scripture? In other words, did she cut off his foreskin and throw it at someone's genitals? And what the heck is a bridegroom of blood? It's the only place we see it in Scripture. Is that a term of endearment? I don't know if I'd receive it that way. Is she a hero? Or is she evil doing what she did? There's disagreements about that. So this is very confusing. And when we don't know what to do with something, and a passage is very confusing, what do? We read around in context. Do you know what that does to this story? Nothing. Doesn't help. And so I assume, that God leaves confusing what he wants to be confusing, so we'll focus on what is clear. I don't know what else to say. But God wants us to get out of it what he wants us to get out of it. He wants us to see what he wants us to see, and he's not going to make something that he wants us to see clearly confusing. And so I'm going to go with what is clear in this passage. So here's what is clear. God was going to kill someone. Moses' son was never circumcised, probably because he grew up in Egypt. Moses grew up in Egypt, and Moses marries a Midianite woman, and he's in a Midianite family, so his son never gets circumcised. 3, Zipporah somehow knew what was going on. God tipped her off, and because of what she did, somebody's life was saved, which means I think she's a hero in the story. She went to action and saved someone from dying. And so when she says a bridegroom of blood, we don't know whether she means that as this is good, I just saved your life, I'm glad you're my bridegroom of blood, or we would have died, or whether she's going, stupid circumcision, bridegroom of blood. We don't know which it is. But either way, she's the hero. She saves someone's life, and she does it because of circumcision, which makes us go back, your mind probably should and would go back, if you had time, to Genesis 17, where the whole covenant thing was laid out, the whole covenant of circumcision. So I'm going to read some verses, I think they're on the screen, from Genesis 17, and what I want you to primarily notice is how many times you see the word covenant and circumcision. Covenant and circumcision, and to see what the end result is in verse 14. So here's what it says in Genesis 17. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring, which would have included Moses, after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised, that's Gershom, any uncircumcised male or one of his sons, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So Moses, I conclude, did not circumcise his son. Therefore, he broke his covenant with God. And because his covenant with God is broken, God is out to kill him, whoever the him is. Probably Moses, in my opinion, but I could be wrong. Now, here's what you got to take away from this. Back to context a little bit. What separates Moses from Pharaoh is not that Moses is a missionary for God and Pharaoh is an evil king. What saves someone from God killing them is being in the covenant. Moses would have died, or someone would have died in that moment. Why? Because they broke the covenant relationship with God. So we know this for certain. Moses, or perhaps his son, was spared death because Zipporah fulfilled the covenant. The covenant saves lives. And the covenant, even here, is a covenant of grace. Circumcision doesn't do anything magical to make them right before God. It is a covenant of grace. It is a sign. And so the third thing I think God wants him to see along the way in this weird paragraph is that God is full of grace. God spares his life. And that God doesn't spare his life because he's doing good things, because he's obeying. God only spares his life because he is in the covenant. Listen, the same is true for us. It's true for us. Colossians 2 puts it so clear. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So there's no flesh. There's nothing about our bodies that are involved in this circumcision. Instead, it's the putting off of the body of the flesh. Everything that has to do with our bodies is put away, but it's by the circumcision of Christ. What fulfills the circumcision covenant is being circumcised in Christ. It's a covenant with Christ. And how does that happen? Well, we join Christ in being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Why doesn't God just kill you dead on the day you die to eternal punishment? The only explanation is that you have experienced the circumcision of Christ. You've been made alive together with Christ. You were joined in his death. You were joined in his resurrection. You're alive in Jesus. So when the Father sees you, he doesn't go, "Great job sharing the gospel with that person. Thanks for sacrificing for me. Now you're mine." No, he doesn't. And he also, flip it around, doesn't look at what we did that was crappy this week and say, "That's it, you're done. I'm going to kill you." Because it's not about us. It's about the covenant. So this morning, you are or can be in a covenant with God where you don't have to fear death, that God is out to kill you. Instead, we can embrace the reality that God is for us because of the covenant. It seems that God interrupts Moses' good night sleep in the lodge so you can remind him of saving grace that comes through the covenant. Listen, is it possible? Think about this too much probably, but is it possible that God puts roadblocks in our lives for the exact same reason? That God does things in our lives just so we'll slow down and believe that no matter how painful the roadblock in our life is, that God is still for us because of the blood of Christ. Sometimes the roadblocks are what it takes to slow me down. So I'll go, "Why is this bad thing happening?" So I'll say, "It's not because of my bad behavior, because God's for me to remind me of the covenant of Christ, that I've been forgiven and I have God on my side." So there it is, God's power. He wants to show him his roadblocks. He wants to show him his grace. Last thing, we're going to summarize this paragraph, but I think he wants Moses to see God's success. God's success. Verses 27 to 31 there should be like trumpets blasting and people dancing, and it's a festival of excitement. Because according to verses 27 to 31, listen to me, Aaron meets Moses just like God said he would. Aaron meets Moses with gladness, just like God said he would. The elders and all the people believed Moses and Aaron, just like God said they would. God does everything in these verses exactly like God told Moses he would do prior to Moses getting on his donkey. God did it all. Let this be a lesson to us about anxiety and worry. I can imagine the anxiety that Moses must have felt this entire process, only to get to Egypt and have everything go exactly like God said it would go, and to have him say, "Well, I sure am glad I worried the whole time." Church, listen to me. Friends, listen to me. Hunt for God's promises. Hunt for them like you would hunt for a $1 million retirement fund if it was buried in your backyard. Hunt for his promises and then believe them and cling to them, because God keeps his promises. What he says, he will do. So let it be a lesson to us. Let it be a lesson to us about over-questioning God's ways. Not questioning God's ways, but over-questioning God's ways. Let this be a lesson about us overestimating the power of our weaknesses and deficiencies and underestimating the power and sovereignty of God. Let this be a lesson about God's mission being unstoppable. Let this be a lesson for us that God gives success according to his perfect plan, in his perfect timing, in his perfect ways, by his perfect power, through his perfect roadblocks, by his grace. And let this be a lesson in how to respond to God's promises. Look at verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had sent had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is how they responded to God's promises. Now listen to me. Had God done anything for them yet? Nothing. Their situation had not changed at all. They're still in slavery. They're still under the heavy and ruthless hand of Pharaoh. They're still making bricks. They're being afflicted. Their situation has not changed. They're still in the middle of their deep misery, horrific trial. Their circumstances are exactly the same. And yet, what do? They worshiped. They got on their faces and they said, God, your will be done. Your plan, may it happen. And they did it all based on two things: that Yahweh had visited them and he saw their affliction. That's it. They saw that God was with them, that God visited them, and that he saw their trouble. Listen, is that enough for you in your trial? Is it enough for you to get on your face and say, God, whatever you want from me, whatever you want to do, I'm your servant, and I'm on my face just because I know you're with me and you know what I'm going through, and that's enough for me. I don't need any other answers. I don't need to see you act. I don't need to see you move. I don't need to see you heal. I don't need to see you provide. It's enough to know you're with me and you see me, and because of that and that alone, I will get on my face before you and say, you're God. You're God. You're in charge of everything. I surrender to you and your ways because I know ultimately you're good. And I know in the end this will bring you glory. Even if I never see it, even if I never get the answer to why, I surrender to you. Listen, you need to ask us this morning, is knowing that Jesus is with you and that he sees you enough for you to surrender to him joyfully, even when none of your circumstances have changed? Is he enough? Not him changing things. Him and him alone. Is he enough? Evidently for God's people in this moment, God alone was enough. It was enough to know that God was on a mission, that God had power, that God had grace, that God's presence was with them, that they would bow to God even in the most difficult, horrific situation that they had to walk through. So this morning, I don't know what you're going through, but I've said this before, either you're in a trial, you just got out of a trial, or you're headed for a trial. And so wherever you land, I want to encourage you this morning to consider that the fact that God is with you is enough. It's enough. He will be enough for you in your trial. And he sees you this morning, whatever it is that you are dealing with. Let's stand together. Let's sing a song. Father, we want to believe this, God. We want to believe that through the most awful things that we might face, that you with us is enough, and that you knowing what we're going through is enough. So help us to believe that, God. for my friends right now who are in, who are on the road headed somewhere and their life is just jammed full of roadblocks that are hard. God, I pray you'd help them. Help them this morning. Help them to believe you're enough. Be enough for them today. And Lord, for those of us who are in a trial right now where life is pretty happy and easy, oh God, please help us to not think other things are enough. Help us, God. It's so easy to grab a hold of everything else and think, well, I've got enough. No, God, you're the only thing that's enough. And I pray you'd help us protect our hearts, God, so that when the trial comes, we're already clinging to you as enough. So that our world won't be rocked when things go wrong. But we'll believe that you see us and that you're with us. So help us, Spirit, I pray. Be poured on us. Help us to see that Jesus is everything and help us to cling to him. Amen.